Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you keep us faithful to the end, that we could recognize all those many places that you are at work in our lives, in us, in and through other people, and in the world, that we would not be like those ancient Pharisees who claimed that your Son, our Lord, had an unclean spirit, but that we could recognize your Spirit at work. And we ask this that we might give you praise and glory for all your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're only in chapter 3 in Mark, so we don't have a whole lot of Jesus' story yet, but we do know that he has been already healing and casting out demons and doing a little bit of teaching. But the Pharisees are already judging Jesus. And as the crowds gather again around this place where he is teaching and talking and sharing with them, just having good fellowship, like I told Dexter, a knock comes at the door. He teaches in this parable. They think he's out of his mind. We have said that about people. We use many different phrases, and they mean some different things. We've often said that, my gosh, they're crazy. And sometimes by that, we mean they're literally, they can't think straight. They're out of their minds. They are technically, psychologically crazy, right? But most of the time, we just mean that they're making foolish decisions or thinking in a careless, simple way, and they don't understand the complexity of things. They're, my gosh, they're crazy, right? We don't mean anything by it. It's just one of those words we kind of throw around, right? But it can also mean he's out of his mind. He's beside himself. He's not acting like himself. He doesn't understand what he's doing. We have to help him. We got to bring him back to reality. And his family, his mother and his brothers said, we got to get him out of here because we got a brother who's crazy. He's beside himself. He's lost his mind. He doesn't understand. He's making a fool of himself. The scribes came all the way down from Jerusalem to Galilee. You always come down from Jerusalem because it was up on the hill. You know how that is, huh? You go up the river or down the river depending on which way the river's flowing. You go up to town or down to town depending on whether you're higher or lower than town, right? We do that. So you always go down from Jerusalem because it was up on the hill. So they came down from Jerusalem, and they were saying about Jesus, not so much he was crazy, but that he's doing what he's doing by the power of the devil, by Beelzebul, which means prince of demons. And it was one of the chief gods of the local Canaanites, huh? By the prince of demons, he casts out demons. Well, now, it's not that that's impossible. Because, you see, the devil can show up as an angel of light. We know that. That's in the Bible somewhere. I think it's Hebrews. The devil can show up as an angel of light. And what an angel of light would do would be to deliver somebody from their oppression. So the devil could tell one of his little demons, you know, enough is enough. You can leave now. Go bother somebody else. And then that person would look like they were healed because they are no longer oppressed by that demonic spirit. The devil could do that. And I imagine has. Because there are many other people who have done miracles and cast out demons, not by the power of God, but by some other power. In the Bible, it's called magic or divination or lots of other things. I can't think of them what they are right now. That's why I gave you two, right? And all of that is using some other power than the power of God to do miracles, to heal people, to cast out demons. But if it's not the power of God, it is the power of the devil in one form or another. So it's not so much that the prince of demons could not tell one of his little demons to stop bothering one person and go bother somebody else. But Jesus tells this parable. How can Satan cast out Satan? It doesn't ask the question, why would Satan reassign one of his little demons? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. To reassign one of his little demons is nothing. It says, okay, you've done your job there, now go bother that person. But for Satan to cast out Satan, to throw him out and drive him out, that's what the Greek word means. It's a violent action. It's not a command. It's a violent action that Satan would do to Satan. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. We experienced that in our own nation, right? Back in the 1860s. The danger was, and even as our country was writing the Constitution, those who were doing all that work decided not to include certain topics in the Constitution for fear of dividing those 13 colonies that were trying to unite, because they understood that there were some issues already alive during that time that would have made it impossible for fewer than 13 colonies to persist and exist without all of them together. So the founding fathers decided to not include some issues in the Constitution. And then nearly 100 years later, they came back and we had to fight over them anyway and almost destroyed the nation. A house divided against itself cannot stand. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he can walk into the house and plunder it, take whatever he wants. So the question is, how do we bind the one who has possession of the house now in order to claim it for God? And that's what Jesus is talking about. If Satan has hold of a person, if the power of sin has a hold of a person, they do not want to believe. They don't want to believe what God says. They want to believe something else. And that's where the Pharisees were. The Pharisees had seen the power of God in Christ, healing and casting out demons, but they gave the credit to the devil. That is unbelief. That is a refusal to see the work of God when God is at work, and giving credit to some other power. That's blasphemy. The Pharisees refused to give the credit to God, instead gave it to the devil. So Jesus says, if you want to take control of that situation, you have to bind the devil, bind the power of sin, and cast it out, destroy it, so that the Holy Spirit of God can come in and that person can be new. And that happens when a person comes to faith. And that happens when the Holy Spirit convinces someone that all that God has said is true. It's when the Holy Spirit convinces somebody. Some of you have not been Christians your whole lives. Most of us were baptized as... How many of you were baptized as infants or very young children? Okay, most of us, all right? Okay, 60% of us anyway, all right? Okay. All right, the rest of you were baptized when you were older than five? True? Okay. All right, so what happens overnight? Yesterday you were not a believer. Today you are a believer. What happened overnight? What happened that yesterday you weren't sure about this Jesus guy, but today you're sure? What happens overnight? Do you read one more chapter in the Bible and decide, yeah, it all adds up? No. Because there have been so many people who have studied Scripture and know it better than you or I do. and still refuse to believe. So it isn't that just reading the Bible convinces you. You can't add up everything it says and say, gosh darn, I'm allowed to say that, aren't I? Holy mackerel, is that better? Holy mackerel, Jesus is the Son of God. No, you can't read it and automatically add it up. It's the Holy Spirit who works as you read and study and devour the Word of God and seriously want to understand and know the God who is here. And that's even the Holy Spirit's work, to put that desire in you so that our faith is a gift of God. We can't take any credit for that. We can't say, you know, I studied hard and I came to understand that. Well, you did, but see, you can't take credit for that. It's the Holy Spirit who convinced you. But there are people who will refuse the Holy Spirit. They will not believe. Remember what Thomas said when he heard from the disciples Easter night? We've seen the Lord, he says, until I put my finger in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. He refused. But when he saw Jesus, he was convinced. He didn't have to sit there and talk to Jesus for hours. He didn't need to have all the arguments laid out. He just had to see Jesus. And he believed. And then Jesus says at the end of that conversation, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And that's us, right? Because we've not seen the physical Jesus. We haven't seen the marks in his hand or the hole in his side. But we believe that he's the one who died for our sins and was raised again. So we have this family. We are the mother and brothers and sisters of Jesus. Because we have not refused the Holy Spirit. But we have been convinced by the power of God that he sent Jesus and that his Spirit fills us and that he will never leave us. That is the thing this week in the prison that we are going to try to be used by God and to have the Holy Spirit convince those men in the prison that God loves them and has forgiven them. And that the power of the Holy Spirit will convince them of that truth. And we'll have those men to rejoice with us in heaven on the last day. Some of them, when they get out, may live around here and may come and join us in the pews. Wouldn't that be great? How do you know? You don't know what they've done. You don't know where they've been. I don't know some of the things you've done. I don't know some of the places you've been. You know, that's why some of us sit on this side and why some of us sit on that. No, I joke about that. Maybe I shouldn't. But we're family. We're family. And anyone who comes to faith in Christ, we should wrap our arms around and say, welcome to the family. We should rejoice. And we should be getting excited also about discovering what God wants us to be and do here over the next several years. To believe that God is going to do a great work here as we talk to each other and as his Spirit that fills us is a part of that conversation. And as we listen to his voice, in the simple things like the cottage meetings, and then the dinner and conversation that we'll have sometime later this summer, and then as we pull together and continue to pray about the interim goals, and as we set our priorities, led by the Holy Spirit, listening for his voice, to know that God is among us, and that it's not the power of the devil, but it's the power of the living God who makes a difference in our lives. And again today, we come to the altar. And we hear that gift, and we feel the gift in our hands, and we taste it in our mouths, as God forgives all of our sins once more. In Jesus' name, amen.